transitioning out there in the foyer area. The carpet will be installed on Wednesday, and not exactly sure how long that will take. And, of course, after it's installed, I'm sure it will take throughout the day if it just takes Wednesday to complete. And so we need to avoid walking on that at that point. And so if you're coming to our Wednesday prayer service, there's two options that we'll probably make available you to enter through for the adults. You'll just enter through one of the side exits, entrances is where you go, and you actually know how many of you are familiar with this, but you have to kind of find your way down the nursery hallway or come around through the back towards the new wing. There's a passageway, there's a hallway that works its way back and will lead you out to this door here. That is one option, and then we also could make available just to enter through this side door for those that park on this side. And so just keep that in mind on Wednesday when you arrive that you will not be able to enter or exit through this center main door. You'll have to do through one of the side exits or possibly this one over here. We'll try to have some folks available for you just to kind of remind you of that. But the carpet will be going down on Wednesday, so I wanted to mention that. Let me read a passage of Scripture to you. You can turn to Psalm 2 if you would please, and that's where we'll be today. But I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you, sort of along the lines of what we were looking at last week in Romans chapter 1. As we looked at the wrath of God revealed to all sin and all unrighteousness, as we see our culture, we see our country and some of the things that it's experiencing and some of the decisions that are being made. And so we looked at Romans 1, but Romans chapter 13, as you're turning to Psalm 2, says this. These are familiar verses. Romans 1, 13 rather, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist him shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, those ordained authorities, are the ministers of God to thee for good. That's what God intended them to be. That's what God purposed them to be. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Here we see in Romans chapter 13 that the submission of every true believer in Christ that we possess, that we as a believer in Christ, we owe it to our government, we owe it to our country, wherever we might live. This submission that we are required to give is grounded in God having ordained government among men. And he ordained government among men in order to curb their sinful behavior. That's what Romans chapter 13 tells us. And so both the government and both the people of whatever country that may be must understand that they are under God's authority. They are under God's authority. We are under God's sovereign rule. And if that is not understood properly by those in positions of government, or the people of that country, that we are under God's sovereign rule, then those that are in leadership and even those within that country can begin to do things and act and in such a way that they actually bring destruction upon one another. You know, I think we all realize that as a nation, we have so far departed from our moral groundings, our moral roots, our Judeo-Christian ethic, that our current stage in our culture is characterized by this pervasive attitude of every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. I think you would agree with me that there is a determined effort to expel God and his word and its and the influence of his word in our culture. There is this deliberate banishment of God from our laws that has spurned God's law. In other words, our country as a whole has continued to declare its independence from God. And so what do we say to the state of our current affairs? as we see that happening in our culture. We are a nation that really does believe that it can save itself by doing whatever it wants to do. That we are a nation without a court of final appeal to determine what is right and wrong. But this morning we want to look at what God says to people and nations. What is God's response to people and nations? What does God say to rulers and judges, those that he has sovereignly appointed in his wisdom, not ours, to be those that are responsible for the governing of people? So what is God's response? And so we're at Psalm 2 here this morning. We're going to read this psalm. And this psalm actually is quoted in the New Testament along with Psalm 110, who has similar themes of Jesus Christ being prophet and priest and king. This psalm is quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 2 is quoted 17 times in the New Testament. It is what is called a messianic or royal psalm. In other words, it speaks of the Messiah. It speaks of Jesus Christ. It's a royal psalm. In other words, it's something about the king is being said here. There's something about the king, and we know it's Jesus Christ, is being said in this psalm. It's also a prophetic psalm. In other words, God will send a king for his people. That is what is being communicated here. Some of the kings of Israel, what was the result of their reign and rule? Well, some of the kings of Israel resulted in judgment and despair. How about some of the heathen kings? What was their influence upon God's people, Israel? Well, they brought bondage. But this will be a perfect and righteous king that will rule one day. And so that is what this psalm is talking about. It is a messianic psalm. It is a royal psalm talking about the coming king, the perfect king, the righteous king. All right? Then and now, it appears at times that sinful men and evil is winning and getting their way, right? It just seems like it. Back then it seemed like it, now it seems like it. That evil and evil men always seem to be winning, okay? But Psalm 2 reminds us of the theme that, listen, it's not over until it's over. And that's what Psalm 2 reminds us of as we look at this messianic psalm. And so this psalm calls for all the nations of the world and all people to yield their allegiance to God, to this anointed one, to Messiah. And so let's read this. Familiar to many of you. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." So though these words were written thousands of years ago, we see God's intent to install Christ as king from the very beginning. He is this promised seed of the woman of Genesis 3:15 that will crush Satan's head. And so we are called upon, all men, all rulers are called upon to give supreme allegiance, and the allegiance that we owe this king. So we'll look at this psalm, and as we do so, hopefully it'll do a couple of things for us. Hopefully as we look at this psalm, it will be an encouragement to us. Okay, in the days in which we live. It'll be an encouragement to us. It will also be a warning to us and to those that rule and have influence. And ultimately, this psalm will call us to put our faith in the true King who is the Savior of men. And so that's hopefully what will be accomplished as we look at this psalm. We'll look at five things, five divisions in this outline as we look at this psalm. Very simple outline. In verses 1 through 3, we'll see rebellion. We'll see rebellion in verses 1 through 3. In verses 4 and 5, we'll see God's response to that. We'll see God's response to rebellion. In verses 6 through 9, we'll see the coronation of this king. And then in verses 10 to the first part of verse 12, we'll see the admonition or warning. And then lastly, in the last part of verse 12, we'll see the benediction. And so we'll see those things this morning. We'll see the rebellion, God's response, coronation, admonition or warning, and then the benediction. So first, in verses 1 through 3, we see rebellion. And so the psalmist leads off with a picture of this world's rebellion. The psalmist gives us a picture of this world's rebellion. And it really shouldn't surprise us that when those who are supposedly there are the ones who are there to establish right and wrong, those that have been established to judge righteously or to rule properly, that these people that sometimes are put in leadership are sometimes the chief rebels against God. Okay? And it has always been that way, right? That many times those that have been placed by God in positions of sovereign rule and leadership, many times are the people that rebel most against God. And so it's always been that way, and it will always be that way until Christ returns. And so the psalm asks this question in verse 1, why do the heathen rage in this uncontrolled restlessness? Okay? The apostles, I mentioned this is quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. When the apostles quote this psalm in Acts chapter 4, after the persecution of Peter, the healing of the man at the gate Beautiful and so forth, and they were told not to speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ any longer. When the apostles quote this psalm, in the Greek, they use the word for rage. When they translate that word rage there in the New Testament, it is speaking, it's a Greek word that speaks of a wild stallion. Why do the heathen rage? Why are they like a wild stallion that rears and paws and snorts without restraint? Get the picture? Why do the heathen rage? Okay, it's a picture of any society. That is a picture of any society or any person that chooses to live by his own standard rather than God's. In other words, whether it be myself, whether it be a ungodly leader in our world, whenever we choose to live our lives apart from God's standards, and I spoke about this a little bit last week, whenever we choose, whether individually or as a government or as a country, to live our lives according to God and his standards, we are like this wild stallion that paws and snorts and rears itself in resistance to God and his standards. In other words, we all possess, do we not, when we choose to live our own ways, a sort of restless rage against God, right? When I choose to live my life even individually apart from God's standard, I can sense in my spirit, even as a believer, this sort of restless rage, this restless pawing and snorting and rearing myself, my will, against God. And so why do the heathen rage? Why are they always in resistance to God and his ways? And why do they imagine or plot a vain thing? The word imagine there in verse 1 is the same word that is translated meditate in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So that word imagine or plot a vain thing is that same word translated meditate in Psalm 1. So the godly man, here's the contrast, the godly man meditates on the law of the Lord and finds his delight there, but the ungodly man, or the ungodly ruler, you and I even, meditate on how to cast off the law of the Lord. Okay? It just comes pretty naturally. We meditate, we imagine, we plot how we can get ourselves out from underneath God's authority, from God's rule and God's reign. And God says he calls such defiance vain. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine or meditate upon a vain thing? And so when we are rulers, our judges, our governors begin to try to get themselves out from underneath the law of God, the rule of God, the truth of God, and say, how can we do this? God says, that's a vain thing. It's an empty thing. It's a worthless thing. When you and I say, well, that's what God says, but I don't really want to do that, we're imagining an empty thing, a worthless thing. Both nations, ethnicities, and the people think and live this way. Jew or Gentile, ancient or modern, there is not one of us, apart from God's grace intervening in our lives, that does not seek his own way in opposition to God. Not a one of us. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. See, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And folks, that is just the natural inclination of our sinful heart. We try to get ourselves out from underneath God's law, God's rule, God's reign, God's ways in our lives. And God says, that's a worthless thing. That's an empty thing. That's a vain thing. Our wayward hearts demand freedom from God's rule. And we all feel that. Whether we're sitting in the pew here this morning, as the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, or we're just a pagan ruler in some country somewhere. Our hearts always demand to freedom from God's rule. And it's not that man isn't religious and that he may seek or even worship some god. It is just that man naturally creates a religion of his own making and a god that conforms to what he thinks God should be, right? That's what man does. All right, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then they fashioned gods and created them, and ended up worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator that is blessed forever. Man wants a God that leaves room for his own personal self-rule, right? Man wants a God that leaves room for his own personal self-rule. And we're sometimes like that as believers. We still want to call the shots. Rulers of this world, mankind as a whole, they still want to call their own shots. And so the psalmist begins with this cry of why? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why would you think that way? Why would you live that way? Such rebellion makes no sense. To make an enemy of our best and most powerful friend, to commit treason against the one who is supremely God. Okay? And the guarantee for ourselves and others is certain punishment. Okay? Whether or not we live in a representative republic as we do, our rulers carry the same genetic rebel spirit as we do. Our rulers, wherever they rule, carry the same genetic spirit that we do. That is why they say what they say and why they do what they do. As we see some of the things that are happening in our country, how can they say that? How can they do that? It's because their spirit rages to get God and have control of their own destiny, to be their own determiner of truth. It's because of the depravity of the heart. The depravity of the heart. And so it tells us in verse 2 that they not only think this way, but it says in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So it says that the kings of the earth set themselves. That's a military term. Even though they are appointed and ordained by God to exercise the role and the function in society they have, they set themselves, they establish themselves against God. Kings set themselves in a deliberate, willful resistance. And dignitaries conspire together against God. All right? It's very easy to us to think that the more power that we enjoy and are responsible for, to think that we are a law unto ourselves, right? It's easy for us to start thinking that way. The more power we get, the more responsibilities we have over things, we just naturally go down that road, that we are a law unto ourselves. It can happen to me as a senior pastor. I'm the senior pastor. And so have you ever seen that happen, that even a senior pastor who has been given by God the privilege of being an under-shepherd, the more power that pastor gets, the more things he becomes responsible over, he, even a pastor, an under-shepherd, can get to the point where he thinks he's a law unto himself. He can call the shots, all right? And that is the natural tendency of a leader. It becomes very easy for us to get used to making things work and to think that we can somehow not only move the earth, but even rulers think that they can move heaven as well. And that's the mentality that many times they can develop. But according to this text, they agree to oppose the ruler of the universe. They say the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's their natural inclination. They're not standing in conference rooms saying, I hate God, I hate his word. But yet their hearts demand freedom from God. That drives them. They refuse God as their king. And they just refuse God as their king. It reminds us of the cry of the people as Christ was before Pilate. And Pilate said in Matthew, behold, the king of the Jews. And then in Matthew, it says the people cried out, we will have no king but Caesar. They didn't want God to rule. They didn't want God to rule. And so the heart of man cries out, refuses this true king, Jesus Christ, right, in their hearts. And so that's what we see here in this rebellion. And it says there in verse 3, the rulers say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Okay, they view loyal submission to God and his Christ as bondage. That would be bondage. They are determined to cast off the authority of God that seemingly binds them. The authority of God, the truth of God, the law of God, that binds them. It's a cord. And they seek to cast it off. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They don't want to be bound by God's law, by God and his truth. Okay? They don't want a higher authority than themselves. And when they don't have a higher authority than themselves, they become a danger even unto the people that they rule. Do they not? When they don't have God as their authority, they become a danger even unto the people that they rule. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 27, again, the apostle cites this psalm to communicate the very hostility towards God and Christ that motivated the conspiracy of both the leaders of Israel and of Rome in crucifying Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, I'll read it to you. You don't need to read this, but this is where this quote is, psalm is quoted. Verse 23 of Acts 4. It says, and being let go, the apostles, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them not to speak. And when they heard that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants boldness. And so what did the apostles recognize? They recognized that all that hostility of the leaders of that time and of Israel and of the Gentiles, all that hostility was the motivation in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that same spirit persists today among many of those who rule and are influential and important. And it will reach full expression where? It will reach full expression with the Antichrist at the end of the age. See, that's where we're moving. That's where we're going. So when those in places of power, kings, dictators, presidents, lawmakers, justices, the press, declare what they want to be so because of the status they hold and the powerful people that they have gathered around them and that agree with them, they think that they can throw off the rule of the God of heaven and that his laws are cords that can be cut. All right? But we know that the President of the United States is not, in fact, the chief law enforcer of our country. Ultimately, God is. The Supreme Court is not the court of final authority. God is. Congress is not the creator of real law. God is. So our culture, our country, they can outlaw prayer if they choose. They can declare on the basis of their own authority that the murder of an unborn child is left up to a mother's rights or a doctor's professional opinion. Our courts and our leaders can demand that the Ten Commandments be removed from any public arena. They can ban the Bible. They can censor references to Christmas or Christians or Christ. They can brainwash the populace with the lie that our nation's founding and constitutional doctrines demand such conclusions that they've made. But in spite of the fact that our forefathers, they can brainwash us, that in spite of the fact that our forefathers who wrote the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution acknowledged the Creator and the supreme lawgiver, they can try to rewrite history. All right? And that our forefathers acknowledged that our rights are these inalienable rights that can't be taken away by any other individual. Okay? They can demand all those things. They may celebrate their victories against the Lord and his Christ, but they are just whistling in the dark, ultimately. They are just spitting in the wind. Okay? And so these laws and decrees are nothing more than the rulers of our time conspiring to throw off the sovereign rule of God. They are hoping that God will not do anything about it or that he doesn't exist at all. That's what they're hoping. So what does God do? You may be asking the question, right, when you see some of the things that are happening, what is God doing? Why is he letting things go as they go? Well, here's what God's doing. Okay, and so let's look at secondly in verses 4 and 5, we see God's response. We saw the rebellion, now what is God's response? Well, it says in verses 4 and 5, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. It says there that he sits in the heavens. God, who sits in the heavens out of man's reach and over man's kingdoms, he sits on his throne in unthreatened ease. That's God's response. He sits on his throne in unthreatened ease. And from where God sits, the determined rebellion of earthly kings and rulers looks downright silly. He laughs. He laughs. The powerful rulers are but men, and he laughs without concern. He mocks their futile efforts to throw off his power and his rule and his law. You see, God is not worried that their counsels will somehow succeed. God is not in any rush to extract vengeance. There is no way that they can run so far, become so strong, that God cannot manage them. Their nations are still, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 15, the nations are still just a drop of a bucket. Isaiah 40, 15 says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the smallest dust of the balance. You ever seen a balance? Some of you may like that gold show where they're panning gold. Okay, I don't know what it's called, Gold Rush. They're always pulling the gold out and see how much they got that much. And I'm sure in those balances and those weights, there's still just a little bit of fine dust. It says the nations are as a drop of the bucket to God and are as the dust of the balance. See, our God is powerful. It says in verses 4 and 5 that the Lord shall have them in derision. If you'll notice in verse 2, it says it uses the word Lord, all capitals, Jehovah, covenant name of God. But now in verse 4, he changes the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That is the word Adonai. It means master. Ruler. So that as they have tried to break off his cord, God says, no, Adonai, Lord, the master, the ruler, he still reigns. He still rules. He laughs. He holds them in derision. God who spoke creation into existence. In verse 5, it says he speaks in his wrath and overthrowing them in his burning fury. What is God's answer to this rebel world? What terrifies them and overthrows their scheme? Well, God says in verse 6 that he has already set. This is what terrifies them. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God says, I have already established my son. He is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will unchangeably rule from the holy hill of Zion, that mountain range outside the city of Jerusalem. And there is no nation, there is no king or ruler that can nullify that. Okay? And essentially that's what Jesus stated in Matthew 28:19. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is no greater authority than the authority of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ruler supreme, and we can rest in that. All authority is given unto him. Now, men may not acknowledge it, and they don't acknowledge it, but that's not the issue. All right? We often grieve. We often fret. We worry that our rulers and leaders don't acknowledge God's authority. But God does not worry about that at all. Okay? It is vain. It is foolish. And it's important that we understand that. Yes, it's unsettling. Yes, it's concerning. Yes, we need to be salt and light. Yes, we need to pray for our leaders. Yes, we need to exercise the freedoms that we have. But yet, we need not worry. God is still in control. Right? And it's important that we understand that. And so while we may suffer certain consequences, we may suffer certain consequences. But the reality is that God still rules in this rebel world. And they're thinking that they can cut off God's law and authority in their lives is delusional. It's vain. It's empty. So that is God's response. So we saw man's rebellion, and then we saw God's response, that he's not worried. He's not worried. And then God shifts to a little happier note. All right? In verses 6 through 9, we see the coronation. We see the coronation of the true king. In verses 6 through 9, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We see the coronation. The king or the son speaks. All right? Yet have I said, and I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, the Lord, all caps, has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So the king, the son, speaks. Who is this king? Well, the rebel ruler and kings of the earth that threaten our society. So who is this king? This is God's son. This is the creator, the redeemer, the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. So the son says, I will decree the decree. I will give you a report. I will share the good news. So he declares that he is the true king. Jesus Christ declares this, that he reigns. This is the good news. That's good news. That's a good decree. Because if Jesus reigns, you're safe. If Jesus reigns, you're happy. If Jesus reigns, you are not treated in a way that is not righteous. So this language here, thou art my beloved son, this day have I begotten thee. This language here is the language of ancient rulers that would use when they installed their sons as vice regents in their kingdom. All right? And so as they would install their sons as vice regents, they would use this type of language. This is my beloved son. And so this was common language of that time. And it's not referring to the day of the son's birth as a baby when it says that. This is my begotten son. But the coronation day, the day that he is officially recognized as the rightful heir of the throne and he is given the scepter. This public recognition, thou art my son. And so much like how God the Father recognized Jesus when he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3 on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. What did God say? This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And according to Acts 13:33, this was fulfilled at Christ's resurrection, where it says this, God hath fulfilled the same promise unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And so on that resurrection day, when Jesus Christ, the work of Christ was finished, he rose victorious over sin and death and offering and providing for us our salvation, that's where it says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so at the resurrection, he was, again, that was his coronation day when he rose victoriously. And the Father says, God the Father speaks in verse 8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Okay, all right. And Jesus Christ will reign over all people. Will reign over all people. Romans 15, 12. He shall reign over the Gentiles in him, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Jesus gave us the great commission to make disciples of all nations, of all ethnicities. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. All right. Acts 1, 8. You shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In Revelation 5, 9, as they rejoice over the Lamb, the King in heaven, Jesus Christ, it says, for thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by the blood of every and by thy blood, and out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, people will praise the Lord. Okay? So God has given every nation on earth for Jesus to rule over. All right? And then the psalm reveals that the rule of the anointed Son is not just rescue. All right? It is not just rescue. The rule of this anointed Son is not just rescue for those who have put their trust in him, but is also a destruction of those that oppose him. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Okay? In other words, the rule of Jesus Christ for those that trust him will bring safety. But for those that resist his rule, that resist his truth, that resist his law, there will be destruction. The same description is used, and for the sake of time, we won't read it, in Revelation chapter 19, where it describes Jesus Christ as coming in war against the nations in rebellion against God. And he will reign until he puts all enemies under his feet, even death. And so Jesus Christ not only has the power to save, but also has the power to destroy. It's like smashing a clay pot with an iron bar. Okay? Can any ruler or people stand up against the Lord and his anointed? Can any ruler or people stand up against the Lord and his anointed? Ask Pharaoh at the Exodus. Ask Nebuchadnezzar as he claws and about the fields as a crazed animal for 7 years as God humbled him. Ask Belshazzar, having mocked the God of heaven with the temple vessels, then he sees the handwriting on the wall that the kingdom has departed from him. Ask King Saul as the kingdom is rent from him and given to a shepherd boy. Ask Pilate as he stood as judge over Jesus, and Jesus says to him, you would have no power over me except it were given you. Ask entire civilizations like Sodom and Gomorrah. Ask the Canaanites or the Babylonians who ruled in glory and power and splendor. Is God's wrath only for ancient rulers and civilizations? Is God's wrath only for ancient rulers and civilizations? No, history continues to century after century to illustrate that God's warnings are real. Presidents and congressmen, Supreme Court justices, governors, school boards, pastors, business owners, parents, individuals, who are we against a mighty arm of God's Son? See, God will be victorious. The greatest power that mankind can muster, the greatest rulers and armies are like a brittle clay trying to stand up against an iron bar. Okay? That's what God reminds us here. All right? No wonder then that the psalmist moves to an admonition or warning. Okay? An admonition. Because of this, this great God who will rule and reign and will destroy those that rise up against them as one would just smash a clay pot with an iron bar, he now gives us some admonition and warning, and we'll go through these quickly. All right, verses 10 through 12, we see the warning. All right, because of this, look how verse 10 starts. Be wise now, therefore. Be wise now, therefore. Be instructed. Okay, be warned. Now that you have the facts, now that your eyes are open to the realities of the situation, be wise, be instructed, be warned. Take advice, listen to reason. And here's the advice. Ye rulers, in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. All right? Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Serve with a reverent awe that God deserves, with fear to disobey him. Rejoice at the privilege of doing so, but rejoice with trembling. Because one day, ultimately, you will stand before God, as all of us will, and give an answer to him. Okay, we will be judged, so be warned. Verse 12, kiss the Son, all right, lest he be angry. That means to do homage to him. Show him reverent obedience and adoration. That calls for praise and love of the only best ruler ever. Okay? And if you do not do so, verse 12, you will be punished. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Okay? If we do not recognize God in our lives in his rightful place, we do not honor him and give him homage and loyal obedience, there will be judgment. And so if the path that you are walking this morning is the path of rebellion, if the plans you are making are plans of rebellion, they will lead you to destruction. There's no escape. The application is for us as well. But this psalm doesn't end with a warning. It ends with a ray of hope. All right, and we see that in verse 12, the end of verse 12, we see the benediction where it says, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust or who take refuge in him. This word blessed here is not given as a wish or a pronouncement of blessing, but it is a statement of the reality of the happy condition of those who actually trust him opposed to fighting him. So it's sort of like an individual drowning in a lake. And the lifeguard goes out to rescue that person. But if that person fights and resists that lifeguard, he becomes in greater danger, possible destruction. If he yields to the one saving him, if he trusts, if he rests in that person that is saving him, then he will be rescued. Instead of fighting God, my friend, instead of our leaders fighting God and resisting God, we need to seek him for safety. We need to seek him for rescue and refuge. Those that put their trust in him are safe from his wrath. All right, this is the safety and freedom that God intends for those he created to enjoy. It says that all who do so will have this blessed condition. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All right, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no exceptions. Whatever your past, whatever your rebellion against God, whatever your conspiracy against God, all that come to Christ, all that come to him to find refuge and rest in him and his ways will be happy. Psalm 1 begins with this word, blessed is the man, that enviable position of blessedness or happiness. That's what people need. That's what our nation needs. Our nation will not be rescued by a particular political party, by a conservative policy. We are rescued only when we find our refuge, our safety, our rescue in God. And until our nations and leaders and ourselves get that straight, we will ultimately be destroyed. The most powerful rulers of history, along with entire nations, rage in rebellion only to go to their own destruction. Okay, why would you personally choose such a course? How can you hope to ever succeed or ever be happy or ever be safe if you plot and determine to break free from God? If you as well plot and determine to break free from God and his law and his rule and his reign, how will you ever be happy? It can't be done. Okay? And so as we close, this is not about our parents. It's not about tradition. It's not about our church. It's not about a nation. Really, it comes down to you and I, our relationship to God, who is the actual ruler of the universe, and whether or not you will bow the knee to him, or whether you will allow him to rescue you rather than fighting God who loved you enough to die for you. How much better to enjoy an everlasting kingdom with no sorrow, no death, with everlasting joy? Isn't the choice abundantly clear? Isn't the choice abundantly clear? Find refuge and joy in God's Son, or face one's worst nightmare forever. Okay? As we think about our rulers, as we think about a psalm like this, it's easy for all of us to see what everyone else is doing wrong, right? To become angry with the arrogance of national leaders and with those in power. Have you become angry the last couple of weeks? I've become angry. And I mean, that's a righteous anger. I'm not saying that's bad. All right? To decry decisions made that are contrary to God's word and to feel very self-righteous sometimes in doing so. But we need to stop and look at our own hearts and see if there is in our own hearts a restless rebellion that does not want God to rule there. Is there a restless rebellion in your heart this morning that does not want God to rule and reign? You're trying to cut off those cords, those truths that maybe you don't like. They only express it in their arena of life, that political arena. And many times we express it in our arena of life. Right? We can pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We need to pray for them. But we really can't do anything about them. But God calls you to do something about you. For you to submit to God. Allow him to rule. Whether you're a child, a spouse, or a parent. You and I, we know what God wants us to do and what he wants us not to do. But sometimes we do exactly what we want to do. Where is that strategy going to get you? Where is that strategy going to get you? According to this psalm, the only hope for any of us is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Right? For forgiveness of sins, to cleanse us from unrighteousness, for salvation, and to find our refuge in him and allow his law and his ways to direct our paths. And he promises that everlasting blessedness or happiness. So a little context of how God responds to the things that are going on and have been going on and will continue to go on until he comes to rule and reign. But I trust as well that our hearts are hearts that are submissive to our God, that are making him the king of our lives, the Lord of our lives. And as we do that, we'll go out to share the good news of who Jesus Christ is, and we'll build God's kingdom one soul at a time. That's what God has called us to do. He hasn't called us to fret. He hasn't called us to worry. He doesn't call us to get angry. Oh, yes, we need to understand what the scripture says and have a context biblically. But then we must remember the fulfillment of our great commission to make disciples of all nations, of all ethnicities, of all people. And so I trust we'll let God rule and reign our lives, that we as well might go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with others. Would you stand, please, and we'll close. Before I pray, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you need to pray. You need to maybe pray for our leaders and those that are in authority over us, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives, that God may allow us to continue to have the platform and opportunity to be the witness for the gospel that we need to be. Maybe you need to pray for your own restless heart that's raging against the Lord, something that God wants you to do or wants you to stop doing, and you've sort of resisted those things. You're trying to cut those cords of God's dominion and rule in your life, and you want your own way. You want your own personal freedom. So maybe there's something in your heart that you need to submit to the Lord and his rule and reign in your life. And so I'll give you just a moment to pray, and then I'll pray and close in prayer. Father, we do come and pray for those that are in authority all over us. Forgive us, Father, for not praying for them. Father, if we would just spend some time praying for these folks, for their salvation, for your grace and mercy in their lives, but also your grace and mercy in our country, we would be much better off as your people. And so, Father, we pray for them. We understand that throughout the course of time past and time future, that men and rulers and leaders will resist your law, will resist your way and your rule and reign over them, though they may not even understand it. In this spiritual battle of darkness against light. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to be ones of prayer, that we might again have the platform and opportunity to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, help us not to resist your rule and reign in our lives. Help us not to try to cast you off and to live apart from your authority and your blessing and your truth. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to be submissive to your rule and reign in our hearts this day. That, Father, we might be good witnesses, salt and light in this world that you've placed us in. And so we thank you for your rule and reign, and one day the great privilege of ruling and reigning with you. We don't deserve any of these blessings, but we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.